Well, let me welcome you again to our service this morning as we share one with another. It was good last week as we weren't able to live stream from the church here to join with Oral Park, and it was good to hear Dave. And it's good to be able to share with other congregations, and not least Oral Park, who we've done so with in the past. But we're here this morning. We're thankful to God for that. And we know that the scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And for the next few weeks, we're going on a journey in the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's exactly the point that the preacher wants to argue. It's about wisdom. It's about pursuing wisdom. And what we want to learn together then is how the preacher uses his material to show what is maybe negative, but to point us to a better story, a better way, a better prospect, a better future. And so let's go with the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes as we share one with another. And I want us to begin just to, I want to read Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. And it would seem to me that the sentiments of these verses are then something significant in terms of what knowing what wisdom is and pursuing that and the benefits and the blessings of, well, knowing Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And one of the arguments of the teacher in the Ecclesiastes is applying your mind to things on earth. And what does that mean? And he is arguing, in a sense, we need to set our affections on things above. Well, more of that later on. But just now, we're going to join together in our opening hymn, and Kay's going to lead us as Jenny plays. It's Come People of the Risen King. So I guess we will know that. You can then sing away at home and share in the service in that way. Thank you.
Father, and tune your
Well, if we are those that know that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then as people we can certainly come and sing that praise. And I trust that you've done so within your hearts today and know the experience of the risen Lord Jesus Christ with you even this morning. We're going to continue as we pray together, and I'll lead you as we do that. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do want to rejoice in the fact that we are able on this, the first day of a new week, that we're able to come and praise your wonderful name, that name that is above every name, that in you resides all glory, all perfection, all holiness, all might, and all power. We thank you that your Son Jesus reflects all your glory and wisdom, and that with the eye of faith we can see something of that this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you were able to say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Thank you, Jesus, that your Father was able to say, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled all that was associated with your name, that you were the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life a ransom for many. You died the sinner's death. You took our place and dealt with our sin so that we could be counted right with God. We rejoice in these great truths. Lord Jesus, may it be that each of us knows today that wonderful reality and knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Saviour, that our sin has been forgiven, that by grace we have been saved through faith, that this is not our own doing, but it is the gift of God, that we could not work for it, so we have nothing to boast in. Lord, may we grasp the richness of salvation and come and know peace with God. Lord, we do want to pray for the time in which we are living. It has its many questions and challenges, but as God's people, may we know that we are in this day to live for you, to bring glory to your name, and to trust you all the more. We pray that from our youngest in the church to the oldest, that those that profess to know and love Jesus Christ as Saviour, that we will understand that you've put us where we are in time and space, and that we will then do all that we do for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, strengthen us for the day. Help us to live in that workaday world, in that family home, in that neighbourhood, wherever we find ourselves. We do pray for one another then. Lord, give us strength to face whatever we are called to do. Help us to grow in faith and love for one another. And may we exhibit that godly character, which will be for the benefit of all. Lord, we do pray for our number who are facing long periods of ill health, whether that's physical or mental. Lord, give strength for the day, and where it is your will that you may deal with that and bring healing and wholesomeness, but where we are called to know, as it were, a thorn in the flesh, that you will give help to face that too. Lord, we pray for other gospel preaching churches within our communities. We thank you for Peter Roberts over in Everton. We thank you for Trinity Church, and we pray that you will help them as they continue to reach into the community that they find themselves part of. Give them wisdom for any future plans, and but in everything may they know encouragement in all that they seek to do. We pray for Peter as he will have a sabbatical later on this year. We ask that he may feel rested and refreshed to continue in the work that you called him to do in that locality. We commend him into your care. Lord, we want to thank you for those that have used their giftings and calling to take the gospel to other nations. And we would pray for the church in Myanmar today. We pray for the country as a whole, and we would ask that the military coup that has just taken place will not result in a step back in the democratic progress. But whatever has been achieved over recent years, we trust will be consolidated for the good of the people. But we particularly pray for the church in Myanmar, a church that is already knowing oppression and persecution even before this recent coup. We pray that they will be spared any further such discrimination, and we ask that they'll be given strength to face whatever they're called to face. Lord, enable them in their witness, and we pray that you will help them to understand that in the midst of everything, you, the King of Kings, is their Lord and Shepherd, and with them in every situation. Lord God, we do pray for our time around your word this morning. We pray that you'll give us open ears to hear, that you'll give us obedient minds to apply the truth, and may our hearts be stirred, and may we know that our only true satisfaction is to be found in Christ and in him alone. And we ask all of this in and through your wonderful name. Amen. Well, let me continue to remind you of our midweek meetings, which we hold by Zoom and Skype. And if you wish to be part of those, then do let me know as we just kind of go through the devotions that we send out on the book of Esther. And I trust that's been of help to you as you negotiate and navigate your way through that remarkable and wonderful story of God's providence in the midst of dark and difficult days. Plans to return to church for in-person worship so that we can, as many as we're allowed to have here, can be here. We continue to assess that. You will have got an email in the course of this week, and with a prospect, if it's safe and nothing else will transpire to stop us, we hope to be meeting at the beginning of next month in person. But that remains to be seen. In the meantime, keep praying for us as we go forward, and go forward wisely and carefully, and everything that we do will be for God's glory. So be mindful of all of that. But we are in these mornings now going to be exploring together in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're going to read the first chapter or part of it today. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. It is, and we'll note this, a curious book to some degree. It might be helpful if you feel able and have a little bit of time to read the whole of the book, and you kind of get a big picture of what the writer, the preacher, is trying to do. But we're going to start off this morning in chapter 1, and we're just going to kind of give a little bit of an overview of the book to tease out maybe what this book is about and what it is trying to do. So here we are, Ecclesiastes 1, and we pick up at verse 1. It's the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run into the sea. The sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. They flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. and there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new. It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Well, may God help us as we begin exploring this book. Well, whatever our experience has been over the last 12 months, the virus has certainly challenged everything that we might have previously taken as routine and normal. Health, education, relationships, recreation, travel, freedoms have all had to be reassessed. What is happening? When will it end? When will we get back to normal? These are the prevailing questions that seem to dominate our thoughts and emotions. If all of these things have been challenged, the greatest challenge has been the fragility of life itself. Each day we have this rising statistic of death numbers. It's just a reminder that the human frame is weak, even at its strongest. And its very nature then poses the question, well, what is the meaning of life if we have this fragility, this temporary nature of living? Well, what is life about? And to some degree, that's the question that this writer wants to answer. Well, what is the meaning of life? Where is the purpose? Where is the hope? Where is the satisfaction? And we've entitled our sermon today, the King's Wisdom. And that's what we want to explore as he writes this book and as he develops his themes. The first question that we want to ask is, well, who wrote it? Because the author doesn't tell us directly. But let's look how he describes himself. And the first thing he wants to say about himself is that these are the words of the preacher. So he's a speaker, he's a preacher, he's a teacher. He's here to teach his listeners. He wants them to hear his words. The nature of what he's to say then is extremely important. And he needs them to take note of what they need to apply in life. The book of Ecclesiastes falls within the parameters of the Bible, which are called the books of wisdom. The book of Proverbs, the book of the Song of Solomon, and the book of Ecclesiastes is all about wisdom. That is how we know God. And so this is where the preacher falls. This is his kind of starting point to some degree. And so the words that he says are extremely important that people need to listen. So he's a preacher in the first place. The second thing is, he tells us that he is the king. He's the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. So that being the case, this is where we get the authorship of Solomon in our minds. Now, if you look at Proverbs, Solomon says that he compiled that book. If you look at the Song of Solomon, it tells us that he's the one that wrote it. But not here in the book of Ecclesiastes. But he's identified as a king in Jerusalem as a son of David. So to all intents and purposes, it seems pretty well obvious. But of course, scholars being scholars, they all have a little bit of a chat about it. And did Solomon really write it? And the arguments go something like this, that someone writes in the name of Solomon, that in actual fact, it was written a fair bit later. In fact, some say that it was written after the exile. Because there are some phrases within it that seem to have a Babylonian origin. And so there's all this discussion here, there, and everywhere about the author. But the fact of the matter is that what the book contains is to be seen from the perspective of the king, the preacher king, who is the son of David and has been a king in Jerusalem. And the major point is he has something to say and the people then need to respond. It's written as an old man. Solomon certainly has lived his life and has ruled in Israel. Chapter 1 verse 12 tells us, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. He's had everything that you could wish for in life. And we know that Solomon had his head turned away from God in his old age. And that was because of his foreign wives. We read in the book of the Kings, he had 700 wives. Solomon is purported to be the wisest man. 700 wives doesn't seem to equate to much wisdom, but there you go. He's 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So the argument for the book then is that Solomon, having failed, having fallen to some degree, writes these last words. And it demonstrates what he concludes to be vital and important. And at heart, there is a need to have right views of God. So it just seems that here Solomon, having lived his life and pursued God and then seems to have moved away, is brought back to this appreciation that really, when you look at everything, God has to be central. And we might look at our lives in that way too. We might have explored and done all sorts of things. But maybe we're coming to the point, it doesn't have to be in our old age, it can be as a young person, because he writes to young people, that's the point. An old man writing to young people that they may reflect all the more seriously, to see that actually the most important thing in life is that God and Christ should be central, should be the reverberating factor, should be the very point of relationship. So, here we have the king, the preacher, who's written this book. The second question that we want to consider this morning is, what is his material? And we're looking at that because he uses two phrases right throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you do read the book in one sitting, you will find these time and again. The first phrase is, here in this chapter, vanity of vanities. Now, if you go out in a cold, frosty morning that we are having these days, and as you breathe, you see the vapor coming out of your mouth, leaving your lips, and what happens to that vapor? Well, it goes off into the air and it disappears. And that's the word that the king uses here. Life, he says, is like a vapor. It's there, and then quickly it's gone. And so more than one commentator wants to make the point of the word that Solomon uses, this vapor. They want to say, in the first place, then it's without substance. I mean, try and hold on to the vapor. As it breathes out, you hold on to it, open your hand. Well, where's the vapor? It's gone. So the point being is that life is empty. But the second thing about this vapor is that it is not lasting. It's transitory. Life then is temporary. It's here and then it's gone. It was Job who said, "Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good." He is in the midst of suffering. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 39, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." It's the language of Solomon. Our life is a vapor. It might be 70 years worth of vapor. It might be, I was reading today, a woman that's recovered from COVID in some part of Europe, 116 years of vapor. But it's still just here and it's gone. That's the first phrase that appears in the book time and again, vanity of vanities, life here and gone. The second phrase that appears time and again is under the sun. And Solomon employs this phrase, raising the question or issue, what does life look like without God? It's a very good question. And generally, it's how secular society lives its life without God. Brian Cox, is he an astronomer, I think? Anyway, he's been reported recently, he was interviewed, and he says there is no soul, we have no soul. And he would strongly suggest, he says, that science supports the claim, because you can't take a soul, there's no matter to identify, you can't cut it up forensically and examine this and say, this is the soul, so there's no soul, and science helps me. I guess you could say a lot of stuff. You could say, well, you can't see a conscience, but we have a conscience. There's all sorts of things, I think, that we could say in answer to that. But the point I'm trying to make is that society lives its life, well, there is no God, life under the sun. Well, if that's the case, then the logic for Solomon is that life doesn't really have meaning. If it's just under the sun, if it's just the 70 years or whatever we've got, less or more, what does life really mean? And if people are asking that question, Solomon wants to journey with them in answering that question. You can fill your life with stuff. But is that all there is to it? There was a song written in a pop song, I think, written in a previous generation by Peggy Lee. Now, I only came across this because it is in one of the commentators, but I guess we all love a little bit of Peggy Lee. And the song's entitled, Is That All There Is? And in the song, there's various scenarios that the singer speaks. It could be a positive scenario or even a negative one. And having reached and done this thing that seems to be so satisfying and so pleasing, she follows up with the chorus after each scenario. And the chorus goes like this. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the boots and have a ball if that's all there is. You see, life under the sun promises so much, but in the final analysis, it fails to deliver. And in this text that we read, he says there's nothing new under the sun. Now Solomon is not saying that, you know, we think about our world, there's computers. Well, that's a fairly new thing. He's not saying technology per se, there's nothing new as such. But actually, if you merge everything that you have in life together and you look at the society around us, all the things remain the same. We are beings with emotions. There's sadness, there's upset, there's delight, there's pleasure, there's the humdrum of life, there's the circularity of life, there's all sorts of things just remaining the same. Nothing new under it. People come, people go. People are remembered, people are forgotten. That's the circularity that he uses, and we'll maybe explore this a little bit next week, but in this text, the wind blows to the south and goes round to the north, and round goes the wind. Do you get the sense of just, this is what we do, this is what happens, that's the rhythm. And so we see the material that he uses is to impress something important. It sounds sometimes that he can be very negative, but I want to suggest as we go through it that we will be able to pick up this better story that is the also the drumbeat within the book of Ecclesiastes. So the third question that we're going just to finish off with this morning is, why did he write it? Martin Luther, the reformer and German theologian, said this. The summary and aim of this book, then, is as follows. Solomon wants to put us at peace and to give us a quiet mind in the everyday affairs and the busyness of life, so that we live contentedly in the present without care and yearning about the future, and are, as Paul says, without care and anxiety. It is useless to plague oneself with anxiety about the future. So that's Luther's view as to why Solomon wrote this book, to set out that story that says we rest in God. We still have all the questions. We still don't know what's going to happen next, but we can rest in him. So what Solomon is then contending for is that we can strive, We can fill our lives with things. We can attend to the joys and the cares of life. We can face all of the uncertainties with their many, many questions. But true rest will be living a life under God and not outside of Him. And all of this is best summed up with how he closes the book. So I guess that's where he's driving his thoughts toward. That's where he's taking us. So it's chapter 12, verses 13 to 14. And this is how he finishes. This is his conclusion. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So with all of exploring and all of his journey, Solomon wants to take us as this old man who's got his imperfections and his faults, but he comes to this point weighing everything up. It is to fear God. It is to fear the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom. So, as we conclude, where then is their true meaning? Humanity will look to and find hope and help in all sorts of places, but as we have sinful hearts, and we do, we will resist the message of the gospel. But as we listen this morning, we might be exploring truth. Well, let us see the good news of Jesus. We may have been raised in the knowledge of truth, brought up in Christian home, brought to the church here or other churches that we have attended. Maybe we're wondering if the world offers something more pleasurable, more enjoyable, more enticing, more satisfying. This book would tell us that is demonstrably not the case. We have an enemy that wants to tell us, oh, there's something better over there. Go for it. Go for it with everything. There you'll know freedom and liberty. Actually, it's bondage in sin. And Solomon wants to say, here's the better way. Come to Jesus. Well, Solomon didn't say come to Jesus, because Jesus, of course, wasn't part of his narrative. But God was. And it's a call to God. But of course, he points forward to something greater, the greater Solomon, which is King Jesus. And so this morning, as we finish, we need to listen to the King's wisdom. There's a little kind of picture plaque thing that we used to have on our wall as a family many, many years ago. I think it was quite popular at the time in Christian homes. It's a little kind of poem. I think it was part of a hymn. It goes like this: There's only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, we may not have heard that before, but let's imprint truths like that in our hearts and lives, and by grace apply these things so that we live and know Jesus Christ as King within our lives. May God help you. And may God help me. Well, in just a moment, we're going to have our closing hymn. But let me pray for us, and then we will share in the singing of that. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do want to praise and thank you that we do have your word, and we have the King's wisdom. We have a man that's maybe lived his life, pursued all sorts of things, but right at the end, there is one pulsating thought, that the only important thing in life is to pursue and serve the King, that is the King of Kings, that is the living God. Lord, help us this morning to have that captivation of heart that says Christ is everything to us. So help us, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we draw to a conclusion, we're going to sing at our closing hymn, which is Fill Thou My Life.
Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise.
I'm just going to pray as we conclude, remind you that God willing, we're back here next Sunday sharing in the service at 11 o'clock. So do join with us. Thank you for being with us this morning. And we pray that the Lord will bless us in the week ahead as we go about all that we need to do. Let me close with a prayer. And now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.